Thing that I've come home about 8 o'clock. It's been on pretty much the rest of the night. You probably stayed up way too late, just like me, watching it till almost midnight sometimes. But you know, I just really enjoyed it because I love watching the Olympics because I'm always amazed at what the human body is capable of doing. Certainly not this human body, but those Olympians are another story. And I don't know if as you watch it, there's one event in particular in gymnastics that always amazes me, and it's the balance beam. That event just blows my mind because of what it requires to be on that. I'm going to show you a video here in just a minute of a balance beam routine by Allie Reisman of Team US. But as you watch this, remember that balance beam is only 4 inches wide. That's it, 4 inches wide. The lines in our parking lot are 5 inches wide. Okay, so imagine 1 inch shorter than that, and that's what they do all this stuff on. So remembering that's 4 inches wide, take a look at this.
So what Allie needs to do right now is think about all those beam routines she has done in the past and just how rock solid she has become on this event. And feel the good vibes of what she has been able to do in the past to be the national champion on this event that she can be.
If I had to choose a team and dependability was most crucial, I'd choose Allie. Big dismount here. An Arabian double front. First done by Carly Patterson. Olympic gold all around in 2004.
You can cheer. I know you want to. But you just imagine. Imagine the concentration that it takes to stay centered on that 4-inch beam. I don't know if you noticed this during the qualifying rounds before the finals. As they're performing, there's all these other events going on at the gym at the same time. Did you notice that? They'd be in the middle of their routine, and all of a sudden this huge outburst of applause would break out. And I'm thinking, how do they not fall off when that happens? I mean, they've got to block out all these other distractions and stay focused on that routine so they can hang on and stay centered on that 4-inch balance beam. And that is the kind of intentional focus that we need in these now what times that we've been talking about in our sermon series this summer. You know, Greg's talked about a few things. We've seen some things recently in the news. We certainly can't escape the new hostility and intolerance that's being directed towards followers of Christ in our nation today. I think maybe to a degree that we have never seen before. There's recent examples of, you know, Chick-fil-A, and we've talked about that some. And then on August 1st, I don't know if, you know, sometimes these things pass and we don't even think about it, but on August 1st, the First Amendment and religious freedom took a huge blow. And if you're not sure what I'm talking about, take a look at this. It's something we need to be aware of.
Hi, I'm John Stone Street, and welcome to this week's 2-Minute Warning. You know, one of the issues that Chuck Colson was deeply concerned about in the months prior to his death was the threat to religious freedom, particularly in the form of the Health and Human Services mandate initiated by Kathleen Sebelius. And you know what? You may have heard that conservatives got all worked up over nothing, but it's not nothing. In fact, August the 1st was the date where companies that were not religious in nature had to comply with this threat to religious freedom. And here to talk to us about this is my friend from the Heritage Foundation, Jennifer Marshall. The first question I wanted to ask Jennifer, is the HHS mandate really a threat to religious freedom, or is it much ado about nothing?
Thanks, John, and thanks for drawing attention to this important religious liberty issue. As of August 1st, nearly all employers in America will be faced with the HHS mandate under Obamacare. This forces them, regardless of religious or moral objections, to cover abortion, drugs, contraception, and sterilization in their health plans. The religious exemption under this HHS mandate is extremely narrow. It effectively covers only houses of worship. That means that organizations that are serving their communities and small business owners who want to run their family business according to their convictions are going to have to implement the HHS mandate regardless of their deeply held beliefs. This is serious. It's a violation of religious liberty. And that's why 58 different organizations have gone to court against the HHS mandate.
Now, Jennifer, you and I both agree everyone needs to be involved. Tell us what we can do to take a stand on this issue.
It's important that all Americans be aware of what's happening under the HHS mandate, but particularly people of faith. So be sure to brief those in your small group, in your church community, and in your neighborhood. Organizational leaders should take this opportunity to really closely look at your health plans. And if you have any questions and concerns about how the HHS mandate affects you, be sure to get legal help. Two places you can go are to the Alliance Defending Freedom and to the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberties.
What Jennifer and I have talked about today is of utmost importance, and it's just the beginning. I want you to come to ColsonCenter.org, where Jennifer and I have prepared a special briefing that you can access, and you can learn all about the history of the HHS mandate, where it stands today, and what we need to do in the future. Thanks for joining us on this week's 2-Minute Warning.
You know, we shouldn't be surprised that Christians face persecution. Even in our country, because if we read the scriptures, we know to expect it. Jesus said it, Paul said it, he said, if you're faithful, expect it. It's going to come. But in the midst of it, we have to build our lives around the core values of our faith. We have to be centered on that, or else when we find ourselves in the midst of it, we're going to be easily discouraged. We're going to find ourselves being easily defeated if we're not centered where we need to be in the middle of those times. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians who were living in a much worse time than we are, he helped them to find their spiritual center. And this is what he said. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. I want you to think back to a time that you set your heart on something. When you did that, I'm sure you got a specific event in your mind. Were you not driven by that every day that you woke up? You know, if we set our hearts on something, you were driven by that. It motivated you every day. We were focused on it like a laser. Maybe it was finding that special man or woman to be married to. Maybe it was starting a family. Maybe it's this compelling vision that you had to build something or to change something in the world. Now, when we set our hearts on something, it motivates us. It gives us reason to wake up in the morning and keep going. It does a lot of things for us. Kevin Everett, he lay face down on the Buffalo Bills' home turf, and he was trying desperately to get up. The crowd was completely silent at this point, and the Broncos players and the Bills players kind of gathered off to the side in a circle, and they were praying for him as he lay there motionless on the ground. As he was being carried off, as they picked him up and carried him off on the stretcher, he said he was tried to raise his thumb to give the crowds, you know, a thumbs up to let them know he was going to be okay, but he quickly realized that he was paralyzed because he couldn't move anything. He said, I wanted them to know I'd be okay, he said, but everything wasn't okay. And early reports indicated that this was potentially a life-threatening injury he had received during kind of a vicious tackle on a special teams play, and that if he did live, that he would never be able to walk again. But through God's providence and a lot of hard work on his part, Everett not only lived, but he also walked unaided onto that same football field 1 year later. His heart had become set on making a recovery from that injury. Now, he will never play football again, but his heart is now set on something much more important than football. He's often asked to go around and to speak to different groups and organizations, just kind of a motivational type of event. But he never, anytime he goes to one of these events, he says, my motivating factor now is giving gratitude to God because he's the one who got me through this. And he makes a point to let everyone know that's the reason why. He was centered on Christ during that time, and that's what helped him to get through. I'm sure you've been through trying times before in your life. Everybody in this room has, to one degree or another. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Maybe it was a terrible diagnosis of some kind. Maybe it was a loss of a job recently. But whenever we find ourselves in the midst of these things, I think all of us kind of tend to do the same thing, and that is we want to focus on something, right? We want something to keep us busy, something to take our time up so that we don't have to constantly think about, you know, the tough time that we're in. Because if we think about it too much, we'll get depressed, we'll get too much down too much. So we try to keep ourselves busy in those times to get through it. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. You know, it is helpful. But Paul said that we should set our hearts on Christ before those times even come so we'd be ready. But set our hearts on Christ in those times because sometimes that's ultimately what's going to get us through. And that's how important he was saying this was. You know, we need to realize, or we should come to realize, we're citizens of another world. And that has a lot to do with how our heart is motivated. We're to set our hearts on the things of God because those things are perfect. You know, those things are beautiful. Even though we can't have full realization of them right now in the fallen world we live in, they're perfect. Because you think about it, even in the best of times in this world, when we're on top of the mountain, everything's going great, we don't really have any problems, even in those times, this world is less than perfect, even when we find ourselves in positive situations. The things of God are always perfect. Paul said, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. I think one wise preacher put it this way. He said, Christians are not citizens of earth trying to get to heaven, but citizens of heaven making their way through this world. The oath of allegiance that newly nationalized U.S. citizens make in their ceremony in part goes like this. I declare on oath that I freely and without any mental reservation relinquish ties of loyalty to my former homeland, and that I will defend the United States against all enemies. Now, as Americans, we expect new citizens to be trustworthy, to be loyal, not to betray their new home. Well, how much more important is it for you and I, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to be trustworthy, to be loyal? For there to be no question where our allegiance is, where our commitment and passion is directed, how much important is it then to some earthly nation that we are a citizen of? Since then, Paul said, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. This allegiance is the most basic statement about our true identity. And it is not hard to tell when we are not serious about this, is it? People can see it in our lives. They can tell in our words and in our actions. What are we truly committed to? We say we're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Do we look like one? Because it's very easy to see. It's very quick to tell and make a judgment there. And this is more critical than any other fact about us. So that's kind of the matters of the heart. You know, where our allegiance is, what we're motivated and passionate and driven for as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Let's talk about the mind a little bit, because he mentioned that there as well. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You know, that phrase, to set your mind, means to have understanding. you know, to have knowledge, to be wise, to think, to discern, to make judgments, to have opinions about different things. It's the idea of directed thinking, the idea that we are purposeful in the way that we think. Now, when Paul wrote this statement, he used a verb tense that means keep on doing this, as opposed to, hey, in the midst of this tough time, just think about heaven for a little while, and then when you're done and sun's shining again, don't worry about it as much. That's not what he's saying. He said, keep on keeping and thinking about the things of God and His Word all the time. Now, this is a discipline. It is a discipline. It's a discipline that is hard for us because it doesn't come naturally, does it? This does not come naturally for us. This is the kind of discipline that a gymnast needs to stay on a balance beam. This is something we have to think about and work at every single day of our lives because it's not natural. Now, when we look at this phrase, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, I think maybe one of our first tendencies is to think or maybe question this kind of life. Because maybe you have this image that pops up in your mind of somebody sitting on top of a mountain with their legs crossed in some meditative trance, humming to themselves, thinking about heaven all day long. That maybe that's what pops in your mind when you hear Paul say that. But Paul is not telling us to ignore the physical challenges and responsibilities of everyday life while we just daydream about heaven and angels all day long. What Paul is telling us is that all of that stuff, all of that practical, everyday, run-of-the-mill from the time the buzzer goes off in the morning to the time you lay your head down at night, that stuff should be get its direction from Christ in heaven. It should be viewed through that filter, everything that we do. Paul really thought this was important because in this same chapter where our passage is from, he nails this home two times. In verse 17, he says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And then in verse 23, he said, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you're serving." You know, we do live in this physical world, and we should do everything, including that everyday, normal, routine stuff, as if we were doing it for and with Christ. Picture Christ being right beside you all day long in everything that you do. I think that would certainly draw us closer to Him if we pictured it that way. So Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And he goes on and he gives us a description of the difference between the mindset of a citizen of heaven and the mindset of someone who's still a citizen of this fallen world. And in verses 5 through 10, he describes the characteristics of a worldly mind. And in verses 12 through 17, he lays out the characteristics of a heavenly mind. And you can see them there. And I'm not going to go into great detail looking at these things. We read them, we know what they are, and we know which side we need to be on and what we need to work towards. But I want us to think about this idea of setting our minds on things above, not on earthly things, kind of in a bigger picture than just this list of different characteristics. Because there is a bigger picture here. You know, in a larger sense, this means that we need to look at earth from heaven's point of view. Because by our every word and by our every action, we're doing one of two things. We are either helping to create a hell on earth, or we are bringing down a foretaste of heaven in everything that we do and say. We're either contributing to the broken condition of the world, or we're participating with God and transforming it into reflect His righteousness, into what He created it to be. Now, looking at earth from heaven's point of view is called having a biblical worldview. And I know when we hear that term, it sounds all, you know, sophisticated and philosophical, something that some college professor with a tweed jacket would be talking about in a college classroom. But this is not just, you know, heady stuff. This is very practical. This is extremely important because a worldview, a biblical worldview, directs it's our total beliefs about everything. It directs our every decision and action. Now, the basis for this is obviously God's Word. But the sad part to me is, as I think about this, and as I look around, you know, Christianity, I think a lot of Christians have compartmentalized God's Word and how it impacts their life to only personal salvation or only having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Are those things important? Absolutely they are. But we sometimes just kind of make it only about that. That's all it is. A genuine Christianity is more than only a relationship with Jesus. Genuine Christianity is more than just Bible study or church attendance or serving the needy. Genuine Christianity is a way of seeing everything, the entire universe, from God's perspective, from His will. Remember that verse from Colossians that we saw at the beginning of the video, at the beginning of the service, that kind of flashed up there? That reminded us that everything was created by Christ. He holds all things together. You know, think about it. God created, He created the natural world and the natural laws that keep us on the ground, you know, gravity and all the other things. God created our bodies and the moral laws that keep us healthy. He created our minds for us to have the ability to gain knowledge and wisdom. He created us as social beings, so we'd want to be in relationship with each other. And because of that, He made the most important institutions that we have, the family, the church, government. And again, He designed, He created all of this. And then He gave our original parents, Adam and Eve, a cultural commission in Genesis chapter 1. He gave them the task of exploring and developing everything that He said was very good. He gave them the task of developing its potential, develop its powers. You know, He gave them the task of building a civilization that would bring glory to Him. Well, guess what? That is still in effect today. And I think that's what saddens me sometimes, is because I think as Christians, we think of the Great Commission, which is extremely important, make disciples of all nations. But I don't think we focus as much on this anymore. That is something we've kind of just handed over to the secular world and say, no, this is really your arena. We'll just worry about people being saved, and that's all that needs to concern us. It is important, and we do need to worry about that. But I think this is as important as the Great Commission. Because generations since Adam and Eve, they still have children, they still build families, they still fill the earth. They still tend animals and plant fields, construct cities and build governments. They still make music and works of art. Yes, sin introduced a destructive power into God's created order, but it did not destroy that order. And when we become Christians, we're redeemed not only to have the Holy Spirit in our life to help us resist, you know, temptation, to resist, you know, the sinful desires that kind of want to direct us every day. We have that. But it's more than that. It is so much more than that. We're restored to fulfill our original purpose that He gave us in the Garden of Eden, empowered to do what we were created to do, to build societies, to create culture that brings glory to God. I think a shining example of this, and I think where Christianity used to lead the way in this area, and where they're kind of moving back, is Sherwood Baptist Church. You probably all know who I'm talking about. The ones who have made Facing the Giants and Fireproof, and some of the other ones that have come out recently, just great movies. And again, they've reclaimed that and are using their gifts and talents to create culture in that way, to make a difference for God in a positive way. That's what we need to do more of. That's what it means to have a biblical worldview, a perspective that covers everything. Individual and family life, education and community, work, politics, law, science, medicine, literature, art, music. We're to bring, the Bible says, all things under the lordship of Christ, from the house to the school, from the farm to the corporate boardroom, from the movie screen to the concert stage, from the city council to the halls of Congress. And I think we were given a perfect example of this. What does it look like? Here's what it looks like. We saw that video about the HHS mandate earlier in the service. Here's what it's like to have a biblical worldview and think about things biblically. I don't look at that mandate, and I don't look at that new health care law or any other legislation or politician or outside of that, a movie, a piece of music, whatever it is. I don't look at those things based on whether I'm a Democrat or a Republican or a libertarian or an independent, whatever tag, you know, it might be. I don't look at it from that perspective. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that guides how I view everything. That should guide how we all view everything before anything else, that should guide how we look at things. It guides how I think about, how I evaluate, how I make my judgments based on whatever it is, based on God's Word. How does it measure up to God's Word? How does it measure up to His standards and what He wants? Not only for us, but for this entire world. We've got to start looking at things that way instead of compartmentalizing our faith to make it only about Bible study, church attendance, singing songs, or whatever it might be. It is so much bigger than that. Paul said, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Begin to view earth and everything in it from heaven's point of view." While preparing for my message today, I came across the story of a preacher in England. His name is George Campbell Morgan. And he ministered and he preached during a period of time that included the sinking of the Titanic, the Great Depression, and the First and Second World Wars. And if you can believe it or not, in his small church in England, every single one of those events personally impacted somebody in his church. You know, that's kind of amazing when you think about it. And according to his own words, Morgan said he was a pacifist, but with the advance of the Nazi armies as they were coming and started to bomb England and were making their progress closer and closer, he began to preach and be supportive of, even though he would not participate himself, but supportive of the efforts to defend the country, to defend the nation and its people. And he preached a sermon called "The Fixed Heart in the Day of Frightfulness." And in his own words, he just encouraged his listeners to stay centered on Christ. And what I'd like to do as we close today, I just want to read you the closing paragraphs of that sermon that he preached, because I think it's just so fitting to close our time out today. He said, "Men who are strong are always men who are fixed somewhere, who have a conviction from which they cannot be separated by argument, which cannot be changed, whatever the circumstances in which they live. Sometimes these men are very narrow, but they are wonderfully strong. They are singularly obstinate," which is a nice way of saying you're stubborn as a mule, he said, "but they are splendidly dependable. Consequently, we always know where to find these men. The fixed heart is the secret of courage. What then shall we do in the day of frightfulness? We shall do our duty, the thing that is nearest, the thing that we have to do tomorrow morning. We will do that and do it cheerfully. What this nation needs now just as much and perhaps more than anything else is the multiplication of strong, quiet souls who are not afraid of evil tidings, even though the Nazis may be coming, and will not add to the panic that demoralizes, but will do their work." That's called being centered. It's called being centered on Christ. You know, no persecution, no newspaper headline, no struggling economy, no personal struggle of any type will taint even the slightest drop of joy, peace, and love that exists when we find ourselves firmly centered in Christ. Give your heart to Christ. Where is your allegiance? Is it fully devoted to Him as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Is it obvious in every word and action of you every day? Set your mind on things above. Begin to view earth from heaven's point of view. Let's not compartmentalize our faith. It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be our guiding light in the way we look at everything, in the way that we do everything. Begin to look at it that way. If we do those things, we'll begin to see that the earthly events of this life, well, they're firmly in God's capable hands. And we'll find ourselves not worried about whether we can change or control this. We know God's in control. We do what we can. We know what we're supposed to do. And we just keep on doing that cheerfully. That's when we'll find ourselves centered in Christ. We're going to sing our song of invitation here. And Greg's going to come down front. If you have a decision, a public decision you need to make today to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, please come and make that decision. If you're a Christian here today, we know what we need to do. Let's just get busy doing it, and let's do it cheerfully. Would you stand together and sing with us?
the ends of the earth.
From the ends of the earth.
From the depths of the sea.
From the depths of the sea.
From the heights of the heaven.
From the heights of the heaven.
Your name we pray. From the hearts of the weak.
From the hearts of the weak.
From the shouts of the strong.
From the shouts of the strong.
From the lips of all people.
From the lips of all people.
This song we raise, Lord.
Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord Most High. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord Most High, be magnified.
From the ends of the earth.
From the ends of the earth.
From the depths of the sea.
From the depths of the sea.
From the heights of the heaven.
From the heights of the heaven.
Your name. Shouts of the strong.
From the shouts of the strong.
From the lips of all people.
From the lips of all people. This song we praise, Lord. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord Most High, be magnified. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord.
Shouts of the strong.
From the lips of all people.
From the lips of all people.
This song.